Well, let's turn to Paul's letter to Corinth. The 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read from verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where should the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. For God composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongue. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Amen. So a very interesting passage here. Paul is addressing that, what we might call the charismatic problem of Corinth to do with spiritual gifts. And I think the last time we looked at the passage, I got to verse 7 or verse 8. And evidently there is a situation in the Corinthian church in which some gifts of the Holy Spirit are deemed far more powerful and far worthier, far more interesting than some of the others. And they, which appear to have them, are therefore worthier members of the church than perhaps those without. And Paul makes it clear in that seventh verse, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, the last time I preached on it, I don't think it was last week, perhaps the week before, I made it clear my own position in this regard, which you may or may not go along with. I do not believe that signs and wonders continued past the age of the apostles. They are gone. The Lord authenticated the ministry of the Messiah and his immediate followers by and with signs and wonders. That does not mean that God cannot heal today. He can. It does not mean that no miracle is possible. With God, all things are possible indeed. You can make of that what you will, but that will, of course, flavour the way I understand what we are about to cover now in verses 8 through to 11. And so we have examples of these spiritual gifts which were given to the Corinthian congregation. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And I do believe that in the days before the Bible, the New Testament, was completed, God revealed truth to people rather more directly. And I believe that may have happened in the Corinthian church. Now, if we want to discover the mind of God, we turn to the Bible. But what if you're living at a time when the Bible is still being written? Oh, sure, they have the Old Testament, of course, and they will have had some of what we call the New Testament. But we know for a fact this congregation does not have 2 Corinthians. So the truth found in that book, where do they get it from? Well, of course, they get it from the Apostle Paul. But evidently in verse 8, this word of wisdom through the Spirit, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, there is a sense here whereby God is revealing knowledge to people. So in one respect, I don't believe some of these gifts of the Spirit are particularly available today. I do know churches, I've been a part of churches where people claim to have had a message from God, a picture, something revealed. Okay, not especially doctrine, but other things, and I can't say I was convinced by it. Everything we need for righteousness and godly living is found in the Bible. That does not mean there is knowledge out there that which we do not know. Clearly, there is far more that we don't know that we do know even with the Bible. I can't tell you what heaven will be like. There are many mysteries of the faith which, even with a knowledge of the Bible, we cannot fathom. But I would suggest in such a situation, wait until the Lord calls you home, rather than wait for a quivering voice to help fill in some of the details you didn't know. I do not believe that any truth today is revealed by prophecy. And yet I do believe actually the gifts of the Spirit continued, but not in that wondrous kind of sign way. Perhaps this is not the congregation to which I ought to put the question. But have you ever been to church and the preacher, while preaching, God used him to speak to you? I could call that prophesying. Prophesying is the proclamation, the forthtelling of the mind of God, of the will of God. And if one opens up the Bible and communicates to a hearer something of the mind of God, then they have prophesied. I don't believe the Old Testament prophecy continues. I might also point out that when the Apostle Paul encountered Agabus warning him about the trip to Jerusalem, he still went. He still went. So this word of wisdom, this word of knowledge, I believe was God's special provision for his church on earth before the scriptures were completed. Now, if you go home tonight and you have your own, perhaps, devotions in the evening, and you're praying about something, and you turn to the Proverbs and there is the answer to your question, or you turn to another part and God speaks to you or confirms something, I would say that is the word of wisdom through the Spirit. You won't get a following reading the Bible. You know, there are very few people here tonight, let's be honest. I know how to fill the church. I know how to do it. I put on that quivering voice. I tell people that God has got a word for them. Oh, I tell you, people will travel miles to hear that. But they'll not bother to open the Bible when they go home. People will travel to Toronto, they'll travel to Wales, they'll travel to hell to hear people make up what they think God is telling them. God has given us his word. And Paul uses the word here, implying it is speech. So when we share the gospel with unbelievers, when we exhort believers, when we send a card with a Bible verse in, perhaps that is an equivalent of the gift of the Spirit spoken here. There is no new revelation except what is there in the Bible. But to share it with someone is of God. In verse 9, he talks about faith by the same Spirit. Well, we all have faith, surely. Perhaps some have it to a greater degree. So I'm not convinced that, you know, having faith died out. I don't believe that prophesying died out. It's called reading the Bible. It's called sharing the Bible. He talks about gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Notice that phrase, by the same Spirit. Paul is addressing a Corinthian problem, which perhaps we might not have here. Whereby, you know, if you have this particular gift, you've got the Holy Spirit. But if you've got that one, well, you know, you're second rate, you're third rate. He's making it clear that the giftings which God gives people in the church are all from the Holy Spirit. Now, later on, he will talk about administration. I don't particularly enjoy administration. And if we're honest, it is something we are not all good at. I believe it is a spiritual gift. And if somebody is good with paperwork, that is still the Holy Spirit providing for that church to which they belong. So we have the gift of faith. We have the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Again, we don't see many healings today. And quite frankly, the ones that we do see are open to question. God does heal. I can stand here tonight and say God has healed me. And that there are people here whom God has healed. And sometimes he's healed slowly and sometimes he's done it in an instant. But that wasn't a sign and a wonder for unbelievers to flock to it. It was his compassion on you. And there's clearly a concentration of them in the first century. There aren't many in the Old Testament, but they are there. And there are a few later on. Interestingly, he talks of miracles in verse 10 and healings in verse 9. When we think of miracles, we think of healing. But we might be mindful of the oil of Elijah or the staff of Aaron. They are signs and wonders which those watching could not but see them and give glory to God or believe or at least be challenged. Again, God chooses to use the foolishness of preaching. And you might say, well, a miracle would be a far better way to convert people than preaching. Oh, if we had a few more miracles today, just think of the crowds we could attract and the revivals we'd have. Of course, it's not true. Jesus performed miracles and they crucified him. The apostles performed miracles and they were beaten and whipped and imprisoned and spat upon and exiled and executed. When the rich man pleads with Father Abraham to resurrect him that he might warn his brothers, Abraham dismisses it. If they don't believe the law and the prophets, neither will they believe one who is raised from the dead. Furthermore, we must not diminish the power of preaching. When you hear preaching and you hear therein the very voice of God, or when an unbeliever responds to the gospel, having heard it faithfully proclaimed, that's a miracle in the heart. Because our natural state is one of unbelief. We are not born believers, which is what Islam teaches, and then we backslide. No, we were born unbelievers. We were born into a state of enmity with God. And when through gospel preaching, God shatters that heart of stone and breathes once more life into a human heart, we have there a miracle. Not the sign, not the wonder, but still a miracle, an act of compassion. He talks about to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. And I would suggest here, prophecy is the proclamation of God's word faithfully and truthfully. There are lots of pulpits around today in which people enter. I'm not sure many faithfully proclaim God's words. What about the discerning of spirits? What does that mean? Well, might it be judging whether something was from an evil spirit or just plain human invention? Or when someone claims to have received something from the Holy Spirit judging whether in fact it be true. Again, I say, if someone tells me, and they might, I believe the Lord would have us do this or do that or do the other, and I think the Lord may well lay things on our hearts like that, and I will listen carefully, but I will compare it to God's word. God will never contradict himself. He will never tell us to do one thing which his word forbids in another. And yet, before that Corinthian congregation were in receipt of the complete Bible, as we might call it, I believe God gave them a particular discernment. I'm not one to feel this spirit or that spirit, but you know, I've been to a couple of places, Glastonbury being one of them, Varanasi in India another. And I just felt in my heart there was something really, really unpleasant there. And it didn't like me. And I liked it even less. So the discerning of spirits, I would say today, it is a reading of the Bible. Somebody once told me he had the gift of discernment. He listened to gossip. That's what he did. That's how he knew this and knew that and knew the other. But a close reading of God's word, that is what we base our theology on, our practice upon. Not our experience, not a burning in the bosom. Not a nice feeling, not even a trip to Glastonbury or Varanasi and feeling something. It's God's words upon which we base our beliefs, neither more nor less. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And these are clearly fascinating the Corinthian congregation a great deal. Notice how Paul deliberately puts them at the end. And tongues we might call languages. Again, there are different understandings of tongues. I will give you mine. Though I'll give you some others first. So one view is that God gave them particular languages at that time so they might communicate with people who did not speak Greek. Possibly. Although one wonders why that might be stopped. The classic kind of Pentecostal interpretation is that somebody in a meeting will stand up and for a minute or two they'll speak in a language nobody can understand and then they'll be quiet. And then the pastor or elder leading the meeting, I know, I once used to be there, would hope that somebody will stand up and give an interpretation. And the interpretation would invariably be couched as though it were a prophecy. So somebody would speak in a strange language. Another would stand up and say, the Lord would have you know. And it would usually be, you know, trust in him and focus on him and don't backslide. Great, fine. I do have a problem with that. If God had a message, a particular message for you and me tonight, why would he not give it in plain old English? Why put it in a language that no one in the room can understand? I don't accept that a tongue is just someone prophesying in a way that no one who needs to hear the prophecy can get it. God's word is always plain and it's always clear. When Gabriel spoke to Mary, I do not know the language she used. It could have been Aramaic. It could have been Hebrew. But rest assured, whichever language he chose, he knew Mary would understand. God speaks in the language of the hearer, be it Hebrew, Greek, or English. My own understanding of tongues is that actually it was earthly languages, and I believe it's still around today. Again, feel free to disagree with me. But if we had a group of Afghan refugees arrive tonight, I would not be surprised if afterwards, after the meeting, some of you could speak to them in their own language, that they might hear the gospel of Christ. And it might be for other people's benefit, another one is able to tell us what it is in English. I believe that is what tongues actually was. And I don't believe it died out. I believe that when it is necessary, God may well give that gift. It's not prophecy. And it's not a sign for unbelievers. It is plain and practical. And yet Paul makes it clear. Whether it is speaking in a tongue or interpreting a tongue, discerning a spirit, prophesying, healing, or other miracles, the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The giftings are given by the Spirit. They're not awarded to ourselves. And there is clearly a feeling in Corinth that some are more spiritual than others because of the abilities that the Spirit gave them. And they are clearly divided by it. And I think that is a great irony of the faith. That the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which were designed to aid the church, have in these latter parts become divisive. And Paul says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So the church, the gathering, the community of the believers, we are like a body. And this is in fact a popular metaphor in the Christian world. Marcus Aurelius used it after Paul. Socrates used it before him. And that the principle is quite straightforward. The body is made up of different parts, and yet it all works together. And so also the church. We are one body, regardless of where we live or what gifting we have. He says, for by the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. All have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So we are one in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We have been baptized into the Spirit. We are all drinking of the same Spirit. And in Christ we have new spiritual identities. The Jew does not lose his Jewishness. The Gentile does not lose his Gentile culture. And yet the Jew and the Gentile, who outside of Christ would despise each other, are united together in Christ by the Spirit. Whatever your racial background, your Christian identity trumps whatever nationality or ethnicity you are. We have slaves and free. It would have been a scandalous thing in the first century
for a master and a slave to sit down together. There's no record of the Corinthians wanting it, but there would have been early church believers who thought, maybe we shall have a slave congregation and a free congregation. It's not good to, you know, mix and match people. You will start getting all strange ideas. But no, says Paul. By the standards of the world, you might be a nobody. You might be poor. You might have nothing to inherit or to pass on. Or you might have everything. But in the Spirit in Christ, you are all together. And he uses the body picture repeatedly. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. In one respect, my body is a whole. And yet there are fingers and there are hands and eyes and ears and a brain and feet. And God takes all these different parts and he makes this wonderful thing called a body that we now live in. And likewise, the body is a picture of the church. Though some people have a humble background and others an exalted one, others are Jewish and know the scriptures really well, others have, you know, that they were worshipping a pagan god just a few months ago. Some have been given a special gift whereby they can speak in languages they've never been taught. Others can interpret them. Others have been able to perform miracles. Others can heal the sick. But all are one. It's the same church. And there may have been people in that congregation who weren't able to heal the sick or perform a miracle or to prophesy. God had never given them this particular gift or wisdom or knowledge. In fact, they might be spending the rest of the week working for another for no pay. And yet they were a member of the church of God. God had made a special place for them that they might serve and work in the way and the manner in which he has called them. So we have new spiritual identities. And the way the Corinthians were going about it, they were using spiritual giftings to give themselves a special identity within the church. Whereas I think a real spiritual gift will make us shrink, that he might have the glory and others might receive the benefit. A true gift of the Spirit will always glorify Christ and benefit his church. It will never put one on a platform, if it's real. You'll never exalt the user, as it were. And whatever your racial background or your social background, in the church, those divisions are healed. There aren't, I think, very many modern pictures I can give of that, and I will be closing soon. But I do think perhaps in Northern Ireland, people with all that Protestant heritage, worshipping freely with believers from the other community. Or in a place, and we do have them in our country, where the races do not get along and there is an unofficial segregation. People with different skin tones coming together and worshipping one more important than their racial or ethnic identity. That is the Spirit-filled church. Not with people queuing up to show off this or show off that, but where people are united to
together. That is the work of the Spirit. We'll look at verse 13 and onwards the next time I consider the passage. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would be a more Spirit-filled church. I pray that I would be a more Spirit-filled man. Lord, we long for more of your Holy Spirit's working. Not that we can feel good, but that you might have the glory. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.